Tonight we're looking at ministry and the idea of serving God and serving his people. So as we come to listen to what God has to say in his word, will you pray with me now? So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you do love us. Thank you that you've gathered us here tonight and that you speak to us in your word. Father, we pray that you'd help us to listen and help us to be equipped to serve you in this world and in our church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the question we need to keep asking ourselves is, who does God want us to be? Before we even ask ourselves, what does God want us to do? We need to answer, who does God want us to be? Because from that will flow what God wants us to do. You see, becoming a Christian isn't just about changing what you do, where you do different things and you do good things and better things. Becoming a Christian begins with changing who you are. I read recently about a book that was being put together by a journalist who went undercover at a university Christian group to try and expose evangelicals, Bible-believing Christians. And so he spent 6 months or a year with them, getting to know them, making friends with them, and pretending to be a Christian so that he'd be included in their group. He did all the right things, he said all the right things, and for a whole bunch of them, they were totally persuaded that he was a Christian. At the end of the year, he told them what was going on, he told them he'd been lying, told them he was writing a book about them. They were all devastated and crushed, and at which point it probably says more about journalism than evangelicalism. But in terms of revealing this shocking truth that it's possible to pretend to be a Christian, well, you know what? Christians have known that since Jesus first walked the earth. Judas did a pretty handy job of pretending to be a disciple. From the very early days, there have been false teachers and fake Christians. And the Bible keeps saying it's what's in our heart that really matters. It's who we are before God. So who has God made you to be? Who has God saved you to be? What is our identity and therefore what is our purpose found in Christ? That's really important to remember as we come to this last of our five M's and on the living with purpose. We're looking at the purpose that God has given us to serve him, to serve one another. We are all called to the work of ministry. Because the whole movement of the book of Ephesians that we've been following on the last 5 weeks or so, Ephesians really begins with who God is, what he has done for us in Jesus. He has saved us and forgiven us. He's lavished his grace on us, called us to belong to him. He's raised us up to new life. We are God's workmanship, created to do good works. And so Ephesians moves from who we are in Christ, forgiven and saved and washed clean, united. And then at the end of chapter 4, it starts to move on to what life looks like, what we do in Christ. And that transition point is at verse 23 of chapter 4, where it says, no longer are you to live in that way of your old self. Futile thinking, darkened understanding, excluded and hard-hearted and impure and driven by sinful desires. That's not you anymore. That's the way you used to live. That's the way you used to walk. But now, verse 23, being renewed in the spirit of your minds, you put on the new self. It's who you are, changed and transformed. The one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of truth. This is who you are now. This is your new identity and your new self. So walk this way. Live this way. Be who you are, is the message of Ephesians, in our speech and our conduct to one another, ought to reflect and flow out of who we are. The way we care for each other at church and love one another ought to reflect and flow out of who we are in Christ, our purity, our righteousness. Ephesians even says the way we do marriage, the way we do parenting, our understanding of freedom, all flows out of who we are in Christ. And you see, each one of us, if you're a Christian, each one of us is called to be servants of Christ. We're called not only to experience and benefit from God's love, but we're called to share that love with others. See, we not only receive God's overflowing, abundant blessings, but then we share those blessings with others. We're included and welcomed so that we can include and welcome others. We're beneficiaries of Christ's victory on the cross. He defeated death and sin and the evil one, and now we are called to join him in the fight. The battle that's already won on the cross. So tonight, as we talk about serving at church, being involved at church, being involved in God's mission and purpose, using your gifts and abilities and skills, pouring yourself into church, it's not so much because we are a social club and it'll be fun. It's not so much that most of us are volunteers and really we'll get more done if we all chip in. No, Ephesians 6, our passage, reminds us that we live in hostile territory. We live in the context of spiritual warfare, and we all need to stand, and we all need to fight, and we all need to be strong together in the Lord. You see that in verse 10. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. We need to be strong and strengthening one another because we are involved in spiritual warfare. Our fight is against the devil, who used to be our master. And we saw that earlier back in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. It says, you previously walked according to the ways of the world, according to the ruler of the lower heavens, the spirit now at work in the disobedient. That's where you used to be. That's who you used to be. And notice that the ways of the world in chapter 2 are the ways of the evil one. You look out at the world and people are just getting on with life. Actually, people are getting on with living under the influence of the evil one. And so it's not as if, as some people like to think, that you've got heaven up there where God does his thing, earth where we're kind of getting on with our own lives, and hell, where Satan rules with his demons. No, it's not like that. Satan has power in this world. He is the ruler of this world that's filled with darkness and ignorance and death. We all previously lived among them. And hell, the Bible says, is reserved as the place of punishment for Satan. That's not where he rules, that's where he is punished. So Satan has power in this world, but God, Ephesians has told us, God has made us alive in Christ. God has miraculously brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and ignorance and death, and he's brought us to Christ. And when he took us out of the darkness, he took the darkness out of us. And so this is a war in which you cannot be a conscientious objector. You can't remain neutral in this war. You can't sit this one out and say, oh, I don't want to really take sides. The fence that you feel like sitting on is owned by Satan. All humanity is in this battle on one side or the other. So as we serve God together, we need to remember we have an enemy. We have someone who is against us, an adversary who isn't physical. It's not flesh and blood. It's what stands behind those things and oppositions in the world. That, Ephesians 6 says, is our battle. Now, the word battle there in verse 12 is actually from the world of wrestling. And I don't think it means world championship wrestling, which Ray Galea describes as basically Days of Our Lives for males. Soap opera for dudes as they're prancing around and pretending to have fights and stuff like that. No, this is real Olympic wrestling. It's up close, it's personal, it's hand to hand. In your life, it might seem like your biggest struggle is against another human. Or maybe it's financial and you're really afraid of what might happen. Or maybe it's your health and you're doing it really tough. The Bible says our greatest struggle is actually spiritual. Our adversary is the devil. How does he attack us? What are his tactics? Well, the Bible says he has three main tactics against us. The first is lies. He is the father of lies, Jesus calls him. He makes us doubt God's word. Right at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, and next week we're going to start a series of Bible talks at the beginning of Genesis, starting Genesis 1. That's going to be fantastic next week. But a couple of, in Genesis 3, in the Garden of Eden, Satan comes along and he twists God's word and he questions God's word and he lies. He comes and says, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? And God never said that. God said you can eat from any tree in the garden, just not this one. And Satan says, did God really say that? Did God say you can't eat anything? And then he says, you will not die, you'll be fine, there won't be any consequences, your eyes will be opened, you're going to have an awesome experience, you'll be like God. All lies, all half-truths, that's the power of Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 describes Satan. It says he masquerades as an angel of light. And that chapter is in the context of teachers preaching false gospels. Paul warns us, the Bible warns us, that Satan will often try and attack us and deceive us with a message that looks like Christianity from people who look like church leaders. Just as Satan tries to look like an angel, don't be deceived, he's a liar. Second tactic that Satan employs is division and discord. And that often comes from uncontrolled anger. Back in Ephesians 4 verse 27, we're told, be angry, but do not sin. So it's not wrong to be angry, but what do you do with your anger? Don't sin in your anger. And then it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity. See, when we let our anger control us, when we let our anger fill us, when we hang on to it and we will not let our anger go, when we keep record after record and it takes us over, then we give the devil an opportunity to divide us and weaken us. The third tactic Satan employs is he's the accuser. He plays on our guilt. He holds our sin before us, our shortcomings, our failure, and he tells us we could never be loved by God. We could never deserve God's love or forgiveness or acceptance or welcome. We could never belong in his kingdom or in his family. Unless you did something extraordinary, you're never going to get there. It's a lie. The truth is we will always be loved by God, because Christ has already done something extraordinary. He's lived a perfect life for us and died the death for us and rose from the dead in our place and is interceding before God even now. Christians, we serve together in the face of a powerful enemy, spiritual forces of evil. So our ministry, it's not just a matter of who's going to set up the chairs on Sunday, who's going to sing, who's going to read the Bible, who's going to do supper. They're important questions. But what really is going on when it comes to ministry and serving is we need to all be absolutely devoted to gathering together in such a way that we stand firm in the gospel. That we gather together and we give each other strength and we give each other courage and we give each other hope as we grow together as a body in maturity and Christ-likeness, as each part does its work. That's what ministry is. And the devil himself is at work to stop us from doing those things. Which is why our strength comes not from ourselves, but from trusting God. Be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast power. See, on our own, no human could stand. No human could possibly survive this assault. But our strength comes from God. And his strength is vast and limitless and infinite. Back in chapter 1, at the end of this chapter, of all the blessings God had given us, Paul prays that Christians would know the immeasurable greatness of his power. Immeasurable greatness of God's power demonstrated in the resurrection. And then in chapter 3, verse 16, Paul prays that we would be strengthened with power, that we'd be rooted and established in love, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, and we would know how much God loves us. His prayer is that God's almighty, omnipotent power would work in us so that we could know God's almighty, omnipotent love for us. And then in verse 20 of chapter 3, now to him who is able, who is powerful to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory. So be strong in the Lord. And once you know your enemy, then verse 13, you need to know your armor. This is why you must take up the full armor of God so that you can stand. The armor of God is the gospel. Now, there are six items listed there from verse 14 to 17. And this is the same kind of armor description that God wears in Isaiah 59 verse 17. When God fights against his enemies and delivers and redeems his people, he's wearing this kind of armor. We get to wear God's armor. In ministry together, our struggle isn't physical, it's spiritual, which means our weapons aren't physical. Our main weapon isn't our facilities and our gloriously brown and pink, you know, kind of 70s building. Our main weapon isn't our systems or our structures or our clever arguments or our website or all those physical things. Our armor, our weapons are the spiritual truths of the gospel. And so the first thing we're told there in verse 14 is, stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist. Because it was truth that saved us in the first place. That rescued us from darkness, rescued us from death and sin. Back in Ephesians 1 verse 13 says, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The truth saves us. It's the truth that sets us free. It's the truth that gives us life. It's the truth that we need to keep speaking to one another. And it is the truth that's one of the defining features of God's likeness to which we must conform. You put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of truth. Truth is pure. We live in a society where people are saying it's post-truth. Politicians boldly lying. Well, politicians have always lied. Now they're kind of just openly lying. And the media twist and manipulate everything. And they purvey fake news. And people, we do exactly the same thing, don't we? As our society moves further and further away from God and the gospel of Jesus, it moves further and further away from the truth. And it's a mess. But knowledge of the truth leads to godliness, Titus 1:1 says. All of our ministry, all of our fellowship here at Northmead has to be centered on the truth. It can't be just about what makes us feel good or what seems easy or comfortable or relevant or cool. If you want to partner with us and serve with us in growing people passionate for Christ, you need to be belted up and equipped with the truth. Which means we need to put away lying and speak the truth to one another, because our armor against the devil's lies is God's truth. Secondly, we're told there at the end of the verse, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, or righteousness like armor on your chest. Righteousness is the gift that God gives us in Jesus. That he says we're right with him. We're forgiven. We're washed clean. We are declared righteous when we trust God's promises. So as we put on the righteousness of Christ, then we're protected. We are protected from Satan's accusations. We're protected from Satan pointing the finger and saying, he doesn't deserve God's love. He doesn't deserve eternal life. But righteousness protects us, is our armor. Romans chapter 8 verse 32 says, who can bring an accusation against us? God is the one who justifies. Who can condemn us? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Even more, he was raised, and he now intercedes at God's right hand for us. So who can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? We're protected. No accusation, no condemnation. The book of Revelation goes on to describe how sinners who put their trust in Jesus are clothed, are given a white robe to wear, a robe washed in the blood of Jesus, covered with Christ's pure and perfect righteousness. So his righteousness is our armor, is our protection, so that we can stand on the day of judgment. We can stand when Satan accuses us because we're protected. Thirdly, verse 15, you're on your feet, you're sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. Readiness for the gospel of peace on your feet. You know, Romans 10 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of salvation to people. How beautiful are their feet, because they traveled from far away to come and tell us the good news of Jesus. Thank you for that journey. Your feet are beautiful, Romans 10 says. Ephesians 6 calls us to have feet covered with readiness to share the gospel. At church, we often talk about the desire to see people saved. The desire for people to become Christians, to come into our church, to come into the kingdom, the desire for lost people to be found. But have we put on gospel shoes so we always stand ready to share God's peace? And what Paul urges for all Christians, he also desires for himself. Verse 19, he says, pray for me. Pray for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this, I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough in him to speak it as I should. Now, we have a bunch of different ways to serve here at church. You've got lawn mowing, you've got letterbox dropping, you've got putting PowerPoint stuff together, you've got putting prayer letters together. We've got a whole bunch of different things. We can each play a different part as we all pull together. But all of us are to have on our feet, because it is in our heart, a readiness, an eagerness, an urgency to share the good news of Jesus that brings peace. You don't have to be an evangelist. Just a witness prepared to share what Jesus has done in your life. Verse 16, number 4. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it, you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, I take it those flaming arrows are in large part Satan's lies. They're the darts that he throws at us. They're the arrows that come our way already burning with the flames of hell on them. They're the devil's lies and accusations, and we extinguish them. And we're shielded from them by faith, by our trust in God, by our reliance on his word. That's what faith is. And you see that exact shielding when Jesus is tested in the wilderness by Satan. Jesus spends 40 days, 40 nights out in the wilderness. Satan comes to him, and three times Satan tempts him, tests him to take a shortcut to glory. Take the easy option. Just cop out. And each time Jesus replies and rebukes Satan with the word of God. That's Jesus' whole point is, I trust God's word more than I trust what I see, what you show me, my own comfort. He lives by faith in God's word. Ephesians has already told us that we're saved and made alive by God's grace through faith. We're saved by relying on God's undeserved gift. And you see, it's not as if our faith is powerful. It's not as if our faith is awesome, or it's our faith that gives us strength. No, no, it's the one we put our faith in. God is powerful. God is strong to protect us. God is our shield and our armor. And that's why we sing that great old hymn, Be Thou My Vision. There's one of the verses says, Be Thou. Thou is an olden days word for you. You, God, please be my battle shield, my sword for the fight. Be Thou my armor. Be Thou my might. Thou my soul's shelter. Thou my high tower, my impenetrable fortress. Raise Thou me heavenward, O power of my power. It's a great celebration that God is our strength and our refuge and our mighty fortress. He is our protector, and we trust Him. with the shield of faith that we can then throw when it bounces off walls and hits bad guys in the back of the head and we catch it again, the mighty shield of faith. Anyway, point five, I think Paul was trying to say that, but he didn't quite get there. Point five, verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. You see, the knowledge that we have been rescued, the understanding that we have been saved is our protection and our armor. We are forgiven. Christians, we are accepted by God. But Satan wants to keep whispering these lies to us. Satan is the one who whispers to us, you will miss out if you don't commit that sin. Everyone else is doing it. Everyone else is having fun. Everyone else is having an awesome experience and you're going to miss out. You should do it. Go do it. And then after you do, Satan is the one who says, now that you've done it, you're going to miss out on God's love. You're going to miss out on the kingdom because you're unworthy. Look at what you just did. But Christians know we are protected because we are saved. We stand firm in the knowledge that our salvation is secure in Christ. We know that we are loved by God and accepted by God. And here's the amazing reality. Here's what we know. You cannot make God angry. Because all his anger and all his wrath has been poured out already on Jesus. So we don't have to somehow try and avoid Satan's attacks in order to be saved. No, we can only avoid his attacks when we already are saved. Because our salvation is our helmet. We're saved by God's grace, God's power. We're protected and kept safe by God's vast strength. And lastly, at the end of the verse 17 there, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. Paul is really describing a soldier here, isn't he? This is a warrior. This is like full-on armor. It's military language. And so, of course, the image includes a weapon. That's how soldiers fight in battle. That's how you win victory. Not just because you're protected and safe, but because you go defeat them. Now, do you know soldiers still wear swords today? But they're purely ornamental, aren't they? You know, it looks kind of nice and cool and shiny when they've got the sword strapped on. They've got their awesome officer's uniform, but it's just for show. They never wear it for anything other than ceremonies and parades. They'd certainly never wear it into battle. Our sword is the Bible. And I wonder, do you have an ornamental Bible? Is your Bible there just for show? It looks great. You get it out and wave it around every now and then. You get it out for Sunday evening parade. But when was the last time you wielded the sword of the Spirit? When you drew God's word out of its scabbard and you brought it clearly and sharply and decisively into someone else's life or even into your own life. We have power in the word of God. How often do we just kind of leave it behind? We take our stand, not just defensively protected by God. We take our stand by wielding God's word and fighting against the lies of the evil one. And we demolish strongholds and we take every thought captive and we defeat arguments. And so Christians, we need to wield the word of God, speak the truth in love, be filled with the Spirit by speaking psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. We need to remember the Bible and verses in the Bible so that we can bring that powerful word of God into people's lives as we talk to them. I have a Christian friend who says that a Christian without memory verses is a gun without bullets. How much of the Bible do you know? Do you remember? Or do you just leave it at home? The Spirit of God is how God speaks his word and makes himself known. Where you have the word of God, you have the Spirit doing his amazing, saving, sealing work. And if you claim to be someone of the Holy Spirit, then you are someone who's devoted to God's word. And it distresses me when there are churches that say, we love the Holy Spirit, and yet they don't listen to him when he speaks. And so verse 18 says, pray at all times in the Spirit. Let's close your eyes and levitate for a while and speak in a language that you don't understand and you'll see sparkly bits is not what Paul's talking about. Praying in the Spirit's sword is the word of God. Pray according to the word of God. Pray in the knowledge of God, according to the Bible. Pray knowing that God's Spirit dwells within you. Pray. That's how you stand firm. That's how you fight. That's how you win the victory in this battle. And this is where God's kingdom flips the way the world understands things. Because the mighty, greatest warriors in the kingdom of God, in my experience, are little old ladies who pray. Because they pray all the time. They pray consistently for their family and their friends and their loved ones. They're praying all the time. They're trusting the power of God all the time. We try to get through life on our own. We can do it ourselves. We're feeble and useless. Pray. So tonight, God's word is issuing a call to arms for all of us to get involved. And to put it super bluntly, you are either involved or you're in the way. All of us have been given a purpose by God to serve him and serve his people. And in this battle against Satan, the forces of evil, against the devil, if you have the gospel, you're prepared. If you know God, then you are armed. If you are a Christian, then you are protected and you have the Almighty God on your side. You have victory that is guaranteed. You have a mighty word to share with the world. This is the stuff we should be concerned with putting on. This is what we should be suiting up with every morning when we get up. Put on truth and righteousness and peace and an urgency to share it. Put on faith and salvation and the Spirit of God and the Word of God and be strong and take your stand and fight together as we serve here at church, praying for one another, sharing our lives with one another, speaking and proclaiming God's Word to one another. Stand and fight out in the world. The world is a hard place to be a Christian. Satan makes it very hard for us. Because Satan either bullies us and pressures us, or he beguiles us and tempts us. Stand firm, fight, serve God. And we do this equipped with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to pray to God now through him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have spoken. And your word is your powerful, saving word that pierces our hearts and transforms our minds and our lives. Father, thank you that you have equipped us with your armor to stand firm against the evil one and to fight in this world filled with darkness. Father, please help us to be a church that loves to serve, that stands shoulder to shoulder in ministry, fighting together, caring for one another, strengthening one another as we wait for our glorious, victorious Jesus to return. Father, please strengthen us and equip us to serve you and serve one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.